Text this evening is found in our second reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll read again verses 2, 3 and 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading verses 2, 3 and 4, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, or as the margin says, which it is not possible for a man to utter. Although he speaks in the third person, it is evident from the context that the apostle is really speaking of himself. He goes on at verse 7 to make mention of the abundance of the revelations that were granted to him. And what we've just read in our text is clearly a most remarkable revelation that was granted to this particular individual. Verse 7, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so, speaking in the third person, the apostle refers to himself and his own experience. And the subject I want us to consider is the exalting and the humbling nature of this experience. It might sound somewhat paradoxical, but it's a truth, is it not? He was exalted, and yet in that he was also humbled. Paul's humbling experience. It has been observed how the whole passage sets before us that humiliation which will accomplish the experience of the grace of God. There are other parts of the Pauline epistles, as you know, where he also makes some reference to himself. In Romans chapter 7, and again in the opening two chapters of the Epistle to the Galatians, furthermore in Philippians chapter 3, we see how this man, who is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe, he's a typical believer, as he declares when writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He is moved then by the Spirit of God in writing these various epistles to relate something of his own experiences, because there is that in Paul's experience. There are those various principles that are applicable to all believers. Now, here writing to the Corinthians, in the second epistle we see how he is forced by the circumstances that had arisen in the church at Corinth. He is forced to defend himself against false teachers. And in the course of defending himself, he also has to commend himself. He begins chapter 11 by saying, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He was not a man who really wanted to be speaking of himself. He's loath to do such a thing. And so it's not surprising that we see something of his modesty in the words that we've read as our text, in which he speaks in the third person. He doesn't identify himself directly. It's as if he's speaking of another person. So modest is Paul. But let us look at what he is declaring in these verses. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, or it is not possible for a man to speak. First of all, then, here, he speaks of the revelation, how he was granted such a remarkable manifestation of God himself. The Lord was pleased to reveal himself to Paul. And here we must mark the significance of the these parentheses that we have, these bracketed words, which are to be found both in verse 2 and again in verse 3. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How these tell us something of what he had experienced. It wasn't really a visionary thing. It wasn't a visionary thing at all. It was a revelation in his soul. It was a manifestation that wasn't to do with his physical being. He didn't see some remarkable light or anything like that. The Lord Jesus says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so it was here. The Lord gave him some inward revelation. And so he says he doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. It's not a bodily thing. That's not the important thing. It was something that pertains to the soul of Paul. It was an inward work of God. Now, we know from what he writes in the opening chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians that there was certainly such a revelation granted in his soul when he was first called by the grace of God. There in the opening chapter of that epistle, verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How was this gospel revealed to him? Well, he goes on to say, later, verse 15, it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me. It's something inward. Was an inward work of the Spirit of God, a revelation of the gospel in his soul. It pleased God to reveal his Son, Paul says, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. It was what God himself showed to him. And that is ever the case. True religion is always a revelation. And Paul, as I said, is a pattern believer. It wasn't just the experience of Paul, something inward. It was also the experience of Peter, back in Matthew chapter 16, when he makes the confession at Caesarea Philippi, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember how the Lord then says to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Nothing to do with flesh and blood, not some physical thing. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All this manifestation, what is it? It is Christ, and it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we might ask, when was it? When was it that Paul had this experience that he writes of? We know much of his history from what we read in the Acts of the Apostles. Is there any mention of what he's writing of here, there in the historic accounts that Luke gives us of Paul's ministry? Well, there are those who say that he is here referring to events that occurred at Lystra, in Acts chapter 14, in that portion that we read. There seems to be some evidence. It's reckoned that this epistle, the second epistle to the Corinthians, was written in the year 60 AD, and Paul was ministering at Lystra some 14 years previously. He was ministering at Lystra, they reckon, in the year 46. So he's writing here in the year 60, and he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, what was his experience there at Lystra? Well, we saw how he was stoned, and he was actually left for dead. They thought he was a dying man. There in verse 19 of that 14th chapter of the Acts, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Albeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. It was that experience where he was being stoned, where he was being left for dead, whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell, he says. And if that was the case, it was a very bitter experience to be stoned. And yet we see how in all the bitterness of that experience he has this remarkable revelation granted to him. Such a manifestation of Christ in his own soul at that very point. And doesn't this accord with God's dealings in other cases? Think of what happened to Stephen. We have the account of his martyrdom there in Acts chapter 7. And remember what he experiences on the very point of dying. He says, behold, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. How he was blessed, so favoured in his soul as he came to die. Oh, we trust that in some measure it might well have been the experience of our late brother Eugene Scardyfield. We know from visiting him and conversation with him that he was at times favoured in his soul. He was very much rejoicing in God's goodness that ever he had saved him, as our brother Cliff mentioned in prayer at the Lord's table this morning. We could testify to the goodness of God and the sovereignty of that grace of God that took him from the dunghill and reconciled him to himself. God reconciled him to himself in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, you see, is one who favours his people in their darkest hours. Isaiah tells us how he stayeth his rough wind in the day of his east wind. Our God's ways are equitable when he deals with us, when he brings us into difficulties, trying circumstances. All things, naturally speaking, might seem to be against the people of God, and yet in such situations time and again God comes very close and makes himself very real in the souls of his children. And this was a remarkable experience of Paul's. That's why I referred to the margin reading there in verse 4 when he says he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful. The margin said it is not possible. He couldn't explain it. He couldn't find words adequate to explain what he had experienced of the goodness and the grace of God. All this remarkable revelation, it was something really unspeakable. And in a sense that, we might say, directs us to another truth. that whilst here we have Paul writing of something that he'd experienced, a revelation that was granted to him in his soul, a spiritual experience, yet here he would in a sense direct us to that revelation that is in Scripture writing. That revelation of God that we have here before us in the letter of Holy Scripture. He says in verse 2 how he was caught up. He was caught up to the third heaven, he says. Now, what is the third heaven? Well, Scripture speaks of three heavens. There is the lower heavens, the atmosphere that surrounds this planet Earth, and is it not spoken of there by Elihu in Job 35 and verse 5, look unto the heavens, he says, and see, behold the clouds which are higher than thou. He refers to the atmosphere, the azure blue sky that we see on a beautiful summer's day, and then the clouds appear. That, we might say, is the lower heavens. Then, of course, there is the second heavens. There is that is beyond. That is stellar space, when we look out into the vastness of the universe. And the psalmist speaks of those second heavens. He says, the firmament showeth the handiwork of God. Day unto day uttereth voice, night unto night showeth knowledge. The firmament. He's referring to the vastness of the universe. The sun, the moon, the stars. That is outer space, we might say. But what the apostle refers to here is neither the lower heavens nor the second heavens. He calls it the third heavens. It is the heaven of heavens. And when Solomon prays to God at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he refers to that as the abode of God. God dwells in the heaven of heavens. God dwells outside of time. God dwells outside of space. God is the eternal one. Oh, what a remarkable experience this was. If the commentators are right in saying that it was in what he experienced at Lystra when he was stoned and left for dead, he was caught up into paradise. That's what he says in verse 4. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, not possible for a man to speak. This experience, it's profound. But it's so difficult to speak of. And yet he says here that though there were words that to him were unspeakable and not lawful to be spoken, not possible to be spoken, yet the implication is that there is a word that is spoken, a revelation that God has granted to us here in Holy Scripture. There is a more sure word of prophecy. Why those five disciples who were with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they were favoured to see beyond the veil of his humiliation, they saw beyond the human nature of Christ, they saw something of the glories of his deity, they saw that he truly was the eternal Son of God. And remember what Peter says, writing in his first epistle, there in 1 Peter 1 at verse Second Peter, I should say. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, Peter writes concerning the Lord Jesus, how he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the voice that they heard. Peter and James and John, they were with him there, and they heard that voice of God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him," it says in the Gospel. And Peter says, "This voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." But then he goes on, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What is this more sure word of prophecy? It is that word in Scripture. It is that the Holy Spirit himself gave when he inspired those holy men. Well, this, friends, is the word that we are really ultimately directed to. Yes, thank God for such an experience as the apostle is writing of and was favoured to experience. But we're not to be those who would be visionaries. We should ever come to the Word of God and test everything by the Word of God, to the law and to the testimony, if there is no light in them. It is because they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the Word of God. We have this Word, this sure Word of prophecy. And what we want is that God himself, God by his Spirit, would come in his Word. And reveal himself by and through his Word, that it might be to us that engrafted Word, or that implanted Word. We want more than the Word of God on the page of Holy Scripture. We want to know and feel something of its power and its authority in our souls. We want it to become meat and drink to us in our experience. Here then we see how Paul speaks of this great favour, this great blessing that the Lord was pleased to grant to him. And yet, I want to say something more about how Paul handles the whole situation. How we see so much of his humility, his modesty. And as I said at the outset, where there is that real experience of the grace of God, it will humble a man in his soul. We see how that Paul delayed speaking of these things for many years. Never any inkling of what he had known. "I knew a man in Christ," he says, "above 14 years ago." And now, he speaks. Why does he speak? Simply because he is having to defend himself, and very reluctantly. We go back to chapter 11, verse 17, "That which I speak," he says, "I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." He's speaking of the false teachers who had come in and stolen the hearts of these Corinthians and turned them against Paul, who was a true apostle. Why, they were questioning his own apostleship. This is why he has to speak, and has to speak of his own experiences. He tells them here at verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Why, how is his apostleship was authenticated? By those signs that did follow his ministry there in their midst. Writing in chapter 9 of the first epistle, he asks, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Why, they were the very evidence that he was the Lord's servant, the Lord's apostle. He's having then to defend himself here. And so, very reluctantly, he's relating something of his own experiences. He's not making a parade, he's not a big ego trip. But there's lessons for us to learn. There are those times when we need to speak and not to be silent. You see, what they're doing here, they're not only questioning his authority as an apostle, but it appears that they would even query the reality of his conversion. We go into chapter 13 there at verse 5. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Or there were some who questioned the truth of the apostle's conversion. Was he a man who had really known the grace of God? How these false teachers had come and, as the instruments of Satan, had drawn them away from the ministry of this man who is able to speak with authority as a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who had had a remarkable experience of the grace of God, and not just at the beginning. As we've said, he writes of the beginning of his experience there to the Galatians when the gospel was first revealed to him. But he had subsequent experiences. You see how in verse 7 he uses the plural, he speaks of the abundance of the revelations that was given to me. How we need that living experience, that ongoing experience. When people give a word of testimony, often they think that a word of testimony is confined just to that first work of grace that they believe that they have experienced at the good hand of God. But we need a testimony that is ongoing. If we're those who are walking with the Lord, will he not be revealing himself to us? Paul is he's speaking of himself. Yes, we see his humility, he's so loath to speak in this fashion. But he must do so. See what he says at verse 5. He says, of such an one will I glory. This is this man that he's spoken of in the third person. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He doesn't really want them to understand. This is altogether himself that he's speaking of. He doesn't want to glory in anything of himself. But we're not to think that in any way he is a man who despises experiences. As we've said in several of the epistles, he has to write of his experiences. And he had experiences. And the psalmist says, those familiar words in Psalm 66, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Not wrong to declare what God has done for our souls. In no way is Paul condemning that sort of word of testimony. We are to be ready, says Peter, always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is within us. or do we have a hope? Well, let us be those who would be ready to speak of that hope, not wanting to parade ourselves. But we've known something of this grace of God that Paul is speaking of. He delays speaking, and he does it simply because of that humility that had come with his experience of the grace of God. And when he does speak, he speaks indirectly. He doesn't identify himself. It's interesting, he just refers to a man. I knew a man. Ah, but that man, he says, was in Christ. And then he goes on to speak in the third person. Well, the great thing with this man, you see, is the fact that he's in Christ. What was the ministry of Paul? Well, he tells these Corinthians in the very opening chapter of his first epistle, I determined not to know anything among you, he says, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his determination, not to speak of himself. He just wants to speak to them of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Not to know anything save Jesus Christ. There's the person. There's the promised one, the Messiah. His human name is Jesus. He is God. And he is God manifest in the flesh. That's the great mystery of godliness. That's the person of the Lord Jesus. But not only is his determination to know Jesus Christ, but also, he says, and him crucified. Him crucified. There's the work of the Lord Jesus. His obedience. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's obedient in the life that he lives. He's obedient in the death that he dies. This is all Paul wishes to speak of. Again, here in chapter 4, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, he doesn't want to speak of himself then. He wants to speak of Christ, this man who's in Christ, this man to whom Christ is all and in all. But how he is brought to recognize this, that he's been so favored, so blessed, that now he must experience the buffetings of Satan. That's what he says here at verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why, it's an experience of exaltation, but ultimately it's an experience of humiliation. Together with Barnabas, had said to those men who would have done them homage. We read it there in Acts chapter 14. They referred to Barnabas as Jupiter, and they referred to Paul, the chief speaker, as Mercury. But what do they say? We are men of like passions with you. We're but men. And now, in spite of all this experience, Paul is reminded of his humanity, his mortality. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, he says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Oh, the buffetings. The buffetings of Satan. It's interesting that what we have here, the verb to buffet, is derived from the noun for the knuckles or the fist. That's the buffeting. It's a fist fight. Corinth was, as we know, a Grecian city, and these in the church at Corinth would be familiar with those ancient Grecian games, and amongst other things, there would have been fistfights, pugilists. And this is what Paul is speaking of. This is how Satan attacked him, assaulted him, buffeted him. All these trials that came upon him. He was mauled by Satan. And he was so mauled he could hardly at times discern any of the features of the work of God in his own soul. In Romans chapter 7 we see how he speaks there of not only the maulings of Satan but that old nature. The good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. Oh wretched man, he felt himself to be a wretched man. He has this thorn in the flesh, whatever that may have been. But he, in all of this, was given such a sight of himself. And it was a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing when we get a true sight of ourselves, what we are by nature, what we are as those who are sinners before God. It's a terrible thing to see ourselves. And when Satan came and buffeted him and so disfigured him, why, what could he see now of that image of God that had been restored in his soul as a true believer? The hymn writer says, when we get that sight of self, shocked at the sight, we straight cry out, can ever God dwell here? Or can ever God be in such a heart as this? This is how Paul is being humbled. Yes, he'd had that remarkable vision, that revelation, that manifestation granted to him. But now he is made to see something of himself. And what does he say? The end of verse 11, though I be nothing. That's what he's brought to see in himself, a zero, a nothing. A cipher. And it's all part of his experience. It's all part of his experience of the grace of God being exalted, but not exalted above measure. Oh no, there must also be that will humble him. And yet how profitable it all is, because it brings him to this. He is moved to pray to God, to plead with God. He says as much. In verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He wants this messenger of Satan buffeting him. He wants this to depart from him. And the word that he uses means to draw away, to stand off. We can think again of the boxing match, these pugilists, this fist fight, and how the referee must step in and part them, tell them to stand off. He wants God himself then to appear. I besought the Lord. Oh, he wants this thing to depart from him. He wants to be delivered. But what do we see here? Satan, you see, is no free agent. In all of this, he is brought to recognize the absolute sovereignty of God. We know that Satan is no free agent. In that remarkable book of Job, both in chapter 1 at verse 12 and then again in chapter 2 at verse 6, we see that for the devil to do anything with Job, he must first obtain permission from the Lord. He comes, it says, and he appears amongst the sons of God. It's God who is in these things. That's the great mystery of the sovereignty of God. It is absolute. Shall there be evil in a city, says the prophet, and hath not the Lord done it? Any calamitous thing? It's the Lord. We're to recognize God's sovereignty, and Paul does that. And so in all of these experiences, there is great profit to this man's soul. He himself is humbled in it. And the Lord God is the one who is exalted. Oh, and remember this, that in all of these things, as we've said, he is a pattern. As he says there in 1 Peter 1:16, he is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. He's a type. And there are those profitable principles that we can draw from this man's experience. We won't have that same depth of experience. I don't believe for a moment we will. He was an apostle. And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. No more prophets. No more apostles. The foundation has been laid here in the New Testament. But when we read the writings of this man, oh, there is that we can draw from his experience. Can we not plead with God that we might be favoured in a similar fashion, that we might know such gracious manifestations, the Lord coming and making himself real, even those times when we find ourselves in such dire circumstances. We have many fears without, we have many fightings within, but to know that in such circumstances the Lord oftentimes is pleased to come and to grant such a gracious revelation of himself. Oh, the Lord then grant that we might know something of the man, the woman, who is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be you, and that might be me. I knew a man, he says, in Christ. Oh, the Lord grant his blessing upon his word. Amen.